Me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 11. And as we go there, what I want you to do is I want to ask you a question for you to ponder. Where do you find your value? As you evaluate yourself, where do you put your value? Where do you derive your value? And I know you're all good godly Christians, and so you're saying, well, I put my value in the Lord, you know. Well, so what I want you don't have to say it out loud, okay? I just want you to be honest with yourself tonight, okay? Where do you find your value? And, you know, I think your answer probably changes depending on time of the day or what you're doing. Your answer may change, but I think it is incredibly important for us to continue to reevaluate ourselves to determine how's our spiritual health doing. Okay, you know, many of you may check your blood sugar regularly or your blood pressure. You may check your heart rate. You may check all sorts of vital signs and all things about your physical health. But how often do we do a little checkup on our spiritual health? And I think one of the easiest ways to determine how we're doing, okay, is just to ask yourself, where am I getting my value from? You know, a lot of times people get their value from their job that they do. Or maybe, you know, Lord help us, if you get your value from what's in your bank account, or maybe what you're invested in, because you know how that is. You know, those numbers can change a lot. You know, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your family, and that sounds like a great thing. You know, you your sweet children, you know, your sweet spouse. What a great thing to find value in. Well, except they're a person just like you, right? And as wonderful as they are, they'll also let you down. And I say that, you know, knowing that, you know, I am a spouse to somebody, and I have let my wife down, you know. And so if we are hanging our value, deriving our value of ourselves from some other person, we're in trouble. If you value yourself based on who is the president or who is any office, you know, you're in trouble, because that person's just a person. It may be a different person the next day. Now, what about your friends? Again, friends can come and go. You know, I like to think that we have built good friendships with one another and a family of Christ. You know, but sometimes people let you down, okay? And if you derive your value off of somebody else, it's a recipe for disaster. What about your hobby, right? I don't know if any of you have ever been silly enough to take up the hobby of golfing, okay? Now, I know y'all were too smart for that, okay? But let's say, you know, you get out there and as happens, you know, you play a round of golf. Somebody hoodwinked you into playing golf one round, and you love it. You're like, wow, this is great. And then you get your own set, okay? And then you go play again. And now that you've got money invested into this thing, you suddenly realize that you hate it, right? But you think, oh, but wait, if I put more money into it, it's not my fault, right? It's because I got the cheap set of clubs. If I get the better set, I'll obviously play better because I'm good, you know? And then you get more invested, and then you get more disappointed. And I have found that to be the case with almost everything that I've ever done, is the more that I care about it, the more it disappoints me. But if I get out there and I don't really care, you know, and it's just, hey, we're just having a fun time, You can have some fun then, right? But if you derive your value from your hobby, let's say you get through the day at work and it's a grind and you're thinking, well, at least I can go home and do whatever my hobby is, right? Maybe that'll make me happy. Well, that hobby will let you down too, just like a person will. Maybe it's your talents, your abilities, your skills that you've got. I have begun to realize, some of you may not have seen me in a while, I have retreated into the cave of being a father of two children under the age of three, okay? And I've quickly begun to realize, as I have not worked out and as I have not honed those skills that I thought I had, that they have begun to drop off, you know, because there's only so much you can have at one time. You know, you can't be amazing all the time, okay? Some of those skills start to fall off the back end. And so, you know, when I start to, you know, run and do the things that I used to could do just fine, I begin to realize that, man, I'm so glad that I didn't, you know, build my life off of the fact that I can run on my legs, you know? You know, I feel sorry sometimes for professional athletes that they have just built their whole life and their body, and one play, one thing can go wrong, they can blow their knee, and then all of a sudden their career's gone. You know, of course, I guess it could happen with your mind. It could happen with anything. You know, so if you get your value from some of your talents or abilities that you've got, you know, that's a sad place to be too. In Galatians 6 and verse 11, we really sort of dig into this, and we'll just start reading this now that we've got our minds primed for this. It says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh." Now, just so we can kind of pick up on what's happening here, Paul, throughout this entire letter to the Galatians, has been addressing the Judaizers. These are a group of people who were of Jewish descent, who were converted to Christianity, but went around teaching everybody that Christ dying on the cross and the new Christian stuff wasn't enough. You also had to do all of the Old Testament, the Jewish things too, okay? And so you can imagine being someone who didn't grow up Jewish, right? You grew up pagan or whatever, and then you come to Christ, And you begin to follow Christ in the New Testament worship service like what we're doing now. And you imagine that somebody walks up, you know, some Jewish person or whatever here in this situation comes up and says, "That's great. So glad that you're happy in Christ. But here's what you've also got to do. If you really want to go to heaven, then you also need to keep the law and you need to be circumcised and do all these things." That would be a bit of a bondage, a bit of a discouragement, right? That's what they're doing. That's what these people are doing. And so Paul is getting upset about these Judaizers coming up there and disturbing the flock with this message that it's not just enough to rest on the promises of Christ, that you've also got to do these other works and these other things in addition. And so he says that they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He said they are not strong enough to deal with the peer pressure, and so they pressure you. They don't want to go out and put their name on the line and say these Gentile Christians are just fine because Christ died for them. What they want to do is they want to say, well, let's please everybody. Let's be political about this. And let's say you guys also need to keep the law. That way the Jewish people are happy too. They don't want to stick their neck on the line and say Christ's death, his blood is sufficient. And so what they do, I said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. I says these people are hypocrites when they come to you and they say you've got to keep the law to go to heaven. Meanwhile, they don't keep the law, right? Which is not to target them specifically, okay? Let's broaden our scope here. You know, there is so much teaching in Christianity today about the responsibilities of the Christian. Now, no doubt, we have responsibilities to live right, to do good, to uphold the name of Christ, but listen, it's not in order to obtain the love of Christ, okay? You know, you don't do these things to obtain the love. You know, my children don't obey me to obtain my love, okay? They have it. They have my heart, but they do it, and I discipline them because they are my children. You understand? And so what's happening here, what's happening in Christianity is that people are saying that you need to do things in order to be saved. And the reality is that you're doing these things because you are saved, right? And that you have a desire to do it to begin with because God has already done something within you. And so nobody, no category of person on this planet is able to keep the law, okay? It doesn't matter what a wonderful person that you are or your neighbor is. You can't keep all of the law, okay? That's why Christ came. He didn't just, you know, decide that he would leave glory behind and come and walk this earth and endure the shame of the cross just because, you know, he wanted to. He came because nobody could do it right. But these people, they wanted these Galatians to go through this process so that they could glory over them. Now, does this sound familiar? I recently went to a worship service that was not Primitive Baptist, okay, and you could pick up on that within the first few seconds, okay? And I had not been to a worship service that wasn't Primitive Baptist in a long time. And let me tell you, it was just shock. And I'm not making fun, okay? You know, I grew up amongst these folks. I love them, and they love God, okay? But one of the first things that the preacher said was, we're trying to empty hell and fill heaven. And I automatically knew that we were, you know, I was in for a ride, okay? Because, you know, it was a sales pitch. The whole thing was a sales pitch to try to, at the end of the night, when the emotional music would play, and the subtle threatening would begin. You know what I'm talking about. It's like an insurance salesman. It's like, you know, God forbid that your house were to catch on fire today. You know. Did you have insurance? Right. It's a, you know, what if you were to leave here today? You know, the music's playing. What if you were, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make fun. What if you were to leave here today and be in a car wreck? Do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going to go? Now, everybody close your eyes. And just in a few minutes, now I'm going to count down. And he's building it up because he's got to get people to come up or it's going to be a failure, you know. And so the whole thing has been a pitch to get people to come up to the altar. And look, they mean well, okay? If that was what you believed in your doctrine, then by all means, I mean, that would be certainly, you would be trying to save souls for heaven. But really what they want to do is they want to be able to say at that event, we saved this many people. We had this many baptisms, or we saved this many people, so that they could quantify their success and use it for valuation of themselves. Now, maybe maybe they would not come out and say that, and many have other ulterior motives and motives maybe that shine through brighter than others. But ultimately, that's what this passage is telling us. Okay, these Judaizers were doing a very similar thing. They were putting these restrictions in front of people so that they could objectify it, and they could say, well, this person was circumcised, or this person, you know, obeyed this law, this cleansing, or whatever it was, and they could say, I did that. Check, I made that person go through that. But here's what Paul's response is. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Your doctrine should be based on the glory of God, right? That God forbid that we should take any glory to ourselves. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. He says, all the things of the world have lost their meaning in the sight of the glory of the cross of Christ. Now, listen, I asked us earlier to consider where we find our value. And, you know, many of you probably thought of various things, and you probably tried to scold yourself and say, no, you value God, you know, but you were thinking about probably something else, okay? I know how you think, because I think that way, okay? We are, unfortunately, still enslaved to the flesh that we bear, okay? And we still have to struggle with that daily, to rein that in and to, as it says, to hold every thought captive, right, for the sake of Christ. And he says, all the world is crucified unto me. As you thought about those things, I'm not saying that because that you have other things that you value or that you find your value in, that you're not a child of God, you know, but you're not going to be comfortable there, okay? Now, as a child of God, as we try to strive to be better and to check our health and to work out and to get healthier in our walk with the Lord, we ought to get to a point where the things of the world have lost their taste to us, right? And if any of you have ever dieted or been very dedicated to not eat a certain food, you know, once you go back to it, it just doesn't taste the same anymore. I did that at one time in my life. Not now, obviously, you can tell. But at one time in my life, I did not drink soft drinks, you know, or as we call them, Cokes, you know. And something about the carbonation while I was running and playing football, it would get me winded. Maybe it was the sugar, I don't know, but I just didn't drink them, right? And I love those things. And so when I would drink one, it would taste different. Of course, now I don't, you know, I just drink them, you know, so. But I guess my point is that if you stay away from the things of the world long enough, not just, okay, Coca-Cola is just an example. I'm just talking about the things of the world, okay? If you stay away from those things long enough, they begin to lose their savor to you. And as Paul is in this position, he says that the cross is the only thing that I glory in, and that all the world is crucified unto me. All those other things, they mean nothing. And I unto the world, and I don't mean anything to the world either, right? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He said, it's not about the things that you do, okay? It's not about whether you've been baptized. It's not about whether you have come to the altar or done these specific things. He said, it's about a new creature. As God created the world, that's his creation, his creature, if you will. He also created within you that new man. It's not something that you just chose. It's not something that you made a decision and then suddenly that new creature appeared, right? The creature has to already be within you for you to have the desire to seek him, to serve him, to try to glorify him. And so he says, it's not about the outward things. It's about whether you've been created. And newsflash, okay? If you're worried about whether you've been created or not, you've been created, okay? Because something that has not been made doesn't care. It doesn't know. It's not there, right? If you have a desire for God, or you are tender to His Word, or you are concerned about His Word, it's proof already that there's something already within. So, let's look again let's look for the first time, I guess, tonight at two different ways that we can apply this. All right, one is doctrinally. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, how do we take that doctrinally? Okay, well, if you find any doctrine, you know, if you're studying the Word and you're trying to parse out what that means, and whether it aligns with the rest of the teachings of the Word of God, ask yourself this: Does my understanding of what this verse is saying, does it give glory to me, or does it give glory to God? Okay. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, that's not just glorying in God. The cross was the work of Christ in your redemption. So your systematic theology, if you will, your theology that it's built upon itself by building blocks of the Word of God, by verses here, verses there, that all build up to one big picture. That's what systematic theology is. If your systematic theology yields a result that it gives honor to man, it's faulty. That's what he says. Amen. If it yields a result that gives the glory solely to God, then you're spot on, right? Now, as we've already mentioned, the majority of Christianity, have taken verses and misunderstood or misconstrued, and I certainly don't think intentionally, okay? But have, over the years, have delineated into a form of theology where Jesus Christ died on the cross to save His people from their sins, but to be saved from your sins, you have to accept that blood that was shed for you. The example that I usually give is, and I'll just use Brother Jim because you're right there and I love you. I love all of you, but I'm just singing like Brother Jim because he deserves it. Okay. If Brother Jim were to come up here and to slap me across the face, okay, did I accept that slap or did I receive that slap, right? I certainly didn't accept it. I didn't do anything volitionally, you know. Now, I may have to deserve that slap, but I didn't do anything to make that slap happen. Well, you know, in Scripture, it's even worse because the image that we're given of the action that God has upon us, it's not just, you know, slap on the face, right? It's that we have died in sin. And so the image is that we're dead. And God comes along and He speaks life to you. He breathes life into you. He gives you the new birth. That's more than a slap right there. That's a jolt. That is an invasion. And so, do you accept that? Or did you just receive it? You know? We receive packages at our house all the time. Okay, and you know, I don't know. They have multiple trucks running, apparently, because packages will be dropped off at multiple times of the day. You know, some people love our dogs. Some people are scared of our dogs. You get the spectrum. But packages keep coming, right? And it says you've received a package. You get an email, right? Well, did I say, yes, please bring the package in? No, it came, right? In the new birth, it's an action that occurs to you, right? Well, so that doctrine that you are to accept this gift of salvation, you know, what does it do? You know, what harm does it do? Well, ultimately, it takes a little bit of that glory from God and it attributes it to man. And so suddenly, it's on the preacher, it's on the person who's accepting that they accept that gift of God, and when they do, good for them, they have accepted, they just made the best decision they've ever made, right? I mean, that's something you can say, man, that's, you know, I really failed today, but at least I accepted Christ and I was saved from hell, right? You know, we're talking about where do you derive your value? Well, what the Bible teaches us is that in yourself you have no value, but Christ loved you enough that he would die for your sins anyway, even though you could not accept him because you're dead in your sins, and he gave it to you freely. Now, that gives glory to God, but here's the kicker, okay? Is that ultimately, I believe that gives you more value, okay? Now, one of the things that I do in prosecuting cases is talk with the victims in cases. And there's this crazy psychological phenomena that occurs in domestic violence victims, okay? Now, it's not 100% of cases, but it's high up there. I mean, it's 70%, maybe more, of domestic violence victims. An event occurs. You know, Brother Milam could tell you about this. An event occurs, and then by the time they panic, they call the cops, everything is crazy, you know. Well, by the time you get to court on that case, the victim is coming and asking for you to, the prosecutor, to dismiss the case, and everything's just fine. I'm telling you, it happens. It happens a lot. I'm sure people have done psychological studies on it. And so, you know, I sit there and I talk with them and I try to help them to understand, you know, why we don't want to just drop the case right off, you know, because oftentimes this is the same story that keeps coming, and they come back and they come back and they come back. It's rare that a domestic violence is a one-off, right? It's usually, it will continue to happen. And rare but sad cases, it ends in a death, right? Well, so I've had many of those conversations with victims in that situation, and they just, for whatever reason, can't seem to understand that they deserve something different than that. They seem to believe that they deserve that, you know? That's why they keep coming back. They just don't feel like they could strive any higher. And some of that, you know, oftentimes comes from childhood abuse or of various sorts, you know, and so they have a devalued view of themselves, you know. And so they just don't think they're worth it. And they don't deserve the kind of person who's going to treat them right. You know, I sympathize with them there, you know, because as I look at myself in the sight of God, you know, I realize that, you know, in my sin and in my condition before God, I don't deserve to live up to the standard and the calling that God has called me to, right? I don't deserve to live in that life with that
with our husband Christ, who loves us with an everlasting love. I don't deserve it. You know, but here's where you find your value, child of God. It's not in that person that you're in your marriage with. It's not in your family. It's in Jesus Christ Himself. That He would be willing, even for a wretch like me, for someone who doesn't deserve to live a life of a prince, right? A son of the king. I deserve hell. I deserve the righteous judgment of God. You realize that the condemnation of hell for us, for our sins, would be just. But because of the love that God has for you, that He would instead interject Himself into your bondage and to be beaten, to be abused Himself for you. And so you want to think about, well, where's my value? I didn't accept Him to be saved, you know, so I don't have that. You know, everything with my hobby went bad, you know. I lost, you know, that whole new set of balls in the lake, you know, while I was golfing. My stocks went haywire. I bought and sold at all the wrong times, you know. That person that I thought was my friend let me down. My spouse, he let me down, you know. I thought they were going to remember to do this. They didn't. They said something that made me feel bad. Your work is bad, whatever it is. Whatever that you thought you found your value in. What happens when you get to the end of those days when everything did not go your way? You know where your value is and has always been? Is the fact that the God of the universe was not just willing, but rejoiced to leave heaven, to be broken for you, right? So as you look at the cross, and as Paul says that we glory in the cross, you know, what you see on the cross is the heart of God on display. That you see the hatred that He has for sin, and the exact same snapshot you see the tremendous, immeasurable love that He has for you. That He would break Himself for you and to shed His blood for you. And as God, the Heavenly Father, that He would give up His only begotten Son for you. Now, I've mentioned this here before, and I hope that you know that I love you. But I would not give my Son for you. I wouldn't do it, okay? I would give up myself for you long before I gave up my Son for you. But, if for whatever crazy reason and scenario that would require my Son's life to save you, I'll see you in heaven. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry to let you down. You know, but when God looked at me and He looked at you and your wickedness and your sinfulness, and His great love for you, He gave up His only begotten, His precious Son, to die for your sins. And so, I want to challenge you as we close. I want to challenge you as you lay your head on the pillow tonight and you think about how poorly today went, or whatever the case may be, or how great it went, or how things are going in your life, I want you to just remember this for me, okay? I want you to remember that your God would love you enough to be broken for you, you know? Why would you find value in anywhere else but that, you know? Because that's something you can take to the bank. You know, you can count your life on it. That's not something that's going to ebb and flow with time and wear away and grow. And it's going to always be there. The love that God has for you and the value that He's placed on you will always be there. And I hope that when you have those moments of getting distracted on the things of the world and starting to try to find your value somewhere else, and you don't get satisfied because those things will never value you like God values you, I hope that you might remember that and be encouraged. We'll stand together and sing a hymn.